It's close to downtown Bryan, so I just walked over to a coffee shop and I ordered a coffee, and the nice lady behind the counter pushed it towards me, and I'm hunting for my wallet. Check my pockets, check my backpack. Nothing. So then I start the cycle over again, check the pockets, check the and I start to, like, I don't want to make eye contact. I'm starting to get embarrassed, so occasionally I'll look up and just go and I'm like, what am I going to do? Like, starting to set in, I can't pay for this, and like, what am I going to do? I say something self-deprecating, and I go, this is embarrassing. And I keep doing a cycling through, and eventually it kind of sets in. I've got no way out of this. So I just said, I left my wallet in the car at the shop. And she says, oh, it's fine. Here, just have a cup of coffee. It's okay. And so at that moment, I was like, no, I can't. And she, here, just have a cup of coffee. I'm like, no, I can't, I don't. And you know, there's always sort of this playful back and forth, you know, and I'm like, no, I can't take the cup of coffee. Looking out of the corner of my eye, just like one more that didn't come, you know. So I'm like, then I'm committed, so I just have to walk out the door. So I'm done. Okay. So that for me has been kind of stuck in my brain and has become a parable for me of the gospel. And if you think about it, I just want you to imagine if the lady behind the counter were God, and I in the story is every one of us. We approach the Lord, and this coffee represents the love of God. And whatever's in my wallet is any good works, anything I can do to earn or somehow pay for this. And here God is extending the gift freely. Just take it. And I insist on paying out of my flat brokenness. And I think the reason I insist on paying is because I don't understand the love of God. And I think that's the reason why all of us sometimes feel this insistence that, whether it's for salvation for the first time or the last time that He forgave you of something, or the last time He gave you some awesome gift or blessing, that we feel like, here, let me pay you for that. And we have a really hard time just receiving the gift. I think it's because we don't yet fully understand what the love of God is all about. In the passage today, you're going to hear me use the word gospel, even though you won't see the name Jesus in the passage we're looking at, but the pattern is the same. You see someone in desperate need of healing, and the gift of God coming freely, and all that must be done is to humbly receive the gift, believe the promise of God, and be healed. That's our story. In desperate need of healing of our sin, and we come to God, we have to humbly admit, look, I'm flat broke. I cannot pay for this. All I can do is receive the gift and be cleansed. So you're going to hear me use the word gospel. You're going to hear again these two characters, Naaman, that we talked about last week, and Gehazi, who is Elisha's servant. And Naaman doesn't quite understand the love of God yet. Gehazi doesn't quite understand the love of God yet. And I want you to think as you go through this story, I want you to see which one of these two you can relate to a little bit better than the other. Maybe it's both, but maybe one more than the other. Neither one of them really understand the love of God. But which one are you? Let me catch you up to where we are. In Genesis, it begins with creation and then the patriarchs, where God made a promise to Abraham. Joseph gets them into Egypt, where they were then, through Moses, delivered. That's the Exodus period. And then they receive the law. They're wandering in the desert. They finally enter into the promised land. That's the conquest period, where then they're ruled by judges and then kings. And at the end of Solomon's reign, the nation was split into a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And in that time, the prophet Elijah was prophesying to the northern kingdom. Now, I don't know if you remember, but Elijah was running for his life, and he said, "God, this is too tough. I want out." And God said to him, "I'm not done with you yet. Go." And he goes and he tags in the next guy, Elijah's protege, his apprentice, Elisha. And then we see Elisha do a bunch of cool miracles. And the one we looked at last week was his miracle with Naaman. Y'all go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you remember, in those first 14 verses, we looked at the story of Naaman. And do you remember Naaman was the man who had it all? He was the commander of the army of Syria. And he had everything and needed nothing except for the fact that he had leprosy and could do nothing about that. It was an incurable disease. His wife's Jewish servant girl said, "Man, I wish you were in Israel. Our God can do some cool stuff." So he was desperate, went to Israel, and Elisha told him how to be healed. And he shared a gospel with him that he did not like. Naaman would have loved the gospel of "I do absolutely nothing," which is, he comes to the professional Elisha and says, "Why don't you just wave your hand and just fix me? I'll just trust another human." But that wasn't the gospel he heard. Or he would have accepted the gospel of "I do everything," which is, "Give me some big task that I can do and legalistically work my way up into God's presence and favor, then I'll do that." The gospel of "I do everything and I trust me." But that's not the gospel he got. He got the gospel of "Trust the Lord to do everything." And he said, "Humble yourself and go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And he was like, "That's too simple." No, it's not too simple. It's just simple. It's the gospel. That you humble yourself, you believe in the promise of God, even if it doesn't make sense, and you put all your trust in Him. And Naaman had some servants that begged and pleaded with him and said, "Dude, come on, this is good news. This gospel of trusting Him to do everything is really good. If He asked you to do something huge, you would have done it like that. But this is so simple." And then he came around and he went and was washed and was cleansed. Naaman was healed. And so, what is Naaman going to do now? Is he going to now go back home? He's in Israel seeing Elisha. Now, is he going to go home to Syria? Well, before he goes back home, back to life as usual, he has one more stop to make. And that's where we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. And before we read it, I want to give you sort of a rough, sort of summarizing outline of how the text is going to flow. First of all, I think the whole passage is going to answer this one simple question. How much does a gift cost? How much does a gift cost? And we're going to see this Naaman, who was just healed of his leprosy, he asked this question: how much do I owe you? And then we're going to see Elisha respond to him: nothing. Go in peace. We're going to hear Elisha's servant say, "Hold up, not so fast." And then we're going to hear Elisha say to Gehazi, his servant, "Now is not the time to be doing what you're doing." So take a look with me in verse 15. And now that I've set the table, I'd like to take just a second to pray so that y'all don't hear my words, that we can hear from the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for your presence here among us and in us. We thank you that your word is power and it is truth. And Lord, I pray that you would lay our hearts wide open right now, that you would, if there's any lies in our hearts that we're believing about your love and about how we receive your gift and about how it's paid for, I pray that you would bring those to the surface, bring them to light so that we can repent where need be and be transformed by your truth, be transformed by you, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge your presence here in this room and we invite you to move among us. Speak to us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I want you to think about what you have received lately from the Lord. And what your sort of knee-jerk reaction is to that. Do you wrestle with how do you pay the Lord back for that? Think about that and put yourself in Naaman's shoes. He's just healed. 2 Kings 5:15. Then he, meaning Naaman, returned to the man of God. That's Elisha. He and all his company. That means like his whole entourage. So he's already painting the picture again of here, sort of like a royal court where he shows up with his whole entourage again. And you're expecting some sort of display of perhaps his awesomeness or some sort of exchange where honor and reciprocation is involved. And here he shows up with his whole company. And he came and he stood before him. And just imagine what Elisha sees as Naaman here stands before him. The last time he saw him, he was covered in leprosy. And here is this man transformed, standing before him. And we know that he's completely healed on the outside. What's going on the inside? We get some hints here. And he said, behold, that means like, listen up, I have something to declare. Here's his testimony. Behold, I know. There's something that he knows now. And remember, when we see that word know, it's often sort of a clue that we're talking about God's glory here, because he always wants to make himself known by some sort of great display of his power or revelation so that we would know how awesome he is and then make him known. And so through this healing, it seems like God's purpose for this healing and perhaps all healing has to do with his glory and his reputation. Look what it leads to in Naaman's heart. He says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So he knows now. He comes from Syria where they worship Baal. And he says, I've never seen anything like this. I've just encountered real power. This is the one true God. He is awesome. He alone is awesome. And he gives him glory. And notice it says, there is no God in all the earth. God wants glory from the whole earth. And he's gonna make his name great among all the earth. And why is that, by the way? Well, he loves the whole earth. And inseparably from that, he is worthy of glory and honor from all the earth. So he's making his name known. This is an influencer, a man of prestige and power from Syria. And God encountered him so that he can now take this back to Syria. And that the Lord's name can spread among that nation. Remember, God so loved the world, and he told Abraham that you're going to be a blessing, and through you, all nations will be blessed. He's after all of them. And this is how it works. He displays his glory that we would know his glory and make it known. Now, look at that word, so. There in verse 15, he says, "Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So." So here's his conclusion. I know that there's something that I'm required to do, right? So, accept now a present from your servant. We're going to see that phrase, your servant, over and over again in here. And this is a humble way of him saying me or I. So he says, accept a present from me. So he just assumes this is what's supposed to happen, right? I've just received this power from God. Gets out his wallet. How much do I owe you? Thinks he has to pay for this incredible gift. You know how when you're in the doctor and they hit your knee with that little hammer and you don't even think about it, just boom, like that is the human reflex. When we receive a gift, the wallet comes out. Like, how can I pay for this? When we get something from God, we don't know how to just receive a gift. It's not natural for us. The default, Tim Keller says, the default orientation of the human heart is legalism. That's the way we are wired. We think the only way to receive a good gift from the Lord is to earn it. And part of the reason is because we like that notion. We like that we can, the idea that we can buy something from God, that we can come up with the funds, the good works to pay for that, and then we can thump our own chest and say, I did that. And it feeds our ego. That's our reflex, and we see it on clear display here in Naaman. He's received this power from God. And he goes, okay, here's a present. Let me pay you. And here's the thing. I know that we've all talked about this generation. Everybody wants something for nothing, right? I actually think in matters of the heart, spiritually speaking, I think that we do not want something for nothing. It doesn't calculate for us. It's hard for us to believe that truth, that he would actually love me that much in the mess that I'm in, to say, you don't have to work for me. You don't have to earn it. I just want to shower you with my love and affection and myself. We don't want something for nothing. We want something for something. We want something from God in exchange for our effort, our good works, our spiritual discipline, our self-control, our religion, that we can say, here, God, thanks for that. How much do I owe you? And we try to pay him back. I think the main reason that we believe that lie is because we have pride in our heart that takes several forms. And I think I felt bits and pieces of all of it in the coffee shop that morning. Like, for one thing, the reason we don't want to receive a gift is because we don't want to owe anybody. Or we don't want to have to admit that we can't come up with it. That's humiliating. Or we don't want to trust somebody else, especially someone that we can't see. And so our pride makes us insist on paying and saying, I'll take this from God, but I'm going to pay for it. I'm good for it. we like nursing this notion that I have enough to contribute to what God has given me. And notice Elisha's response here in verse 16. But, that's a contrast word, which means you know he's not accepting this gift. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. So first of all, notice that phrase, as the Lord lives. That's like saying, how certain are you that the Lord is alive? Well, 100%. Okay, well that's how certain you should be that I'm not taking one penny from you. Or it's, you could say, well, as soon as God stops living, that's when I'll accept payment from you. So he's saying, as the Lord lives, I will receive none. None. Not even a penny, shekel, or whatever. And, look, he urged him. Naaman urged him. He didn't give up yet. He urged him. Come on, come on. He urged him. But Elisha refused. His response, he refused the payment. Why? Healing is free. That's how the love of God works. Healing is free. And so notice in verse 17, Elisha's response to him is going to be, go in peace. I don't want your money. Look at 17. Then Naaman said, if not, so he's like, look, take all this money. No. Take my money. No. Okay, fine. If you're not going to take my money, he's still like, old habits die hard. Like legalism dies hard. Legalism dies slowly. He's still trying to find something he can do. So he says, okay, if not, let there be given to me 2 mule loads of earth, of dirt. Why? For from now on, I will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but Yahweh. Yours says the Lord, that's literally Yahweh, the covenant name of Israel's God. And he says, I'm not worshiping anyone anymore except this God. So he says, give me a bunch of dirt to help me worship God alone. All right, what's going on there? Well, there's multiple possibilities. It could be that there's sort of just some superstition. Let me take this dirt with me that... part of it is not fully understanding who God is yet. He's still kind of thinking he's the God of Israel instead of the God of all nations, of the entire world. So he's got to bring some of God's territory with him, not realizing he reigns over it all. It's also possible that he's taking some of this dirt to build a dirt altar to make those sacrifices. It's also possible that he's taking some of that dirt to take into the temple of their god Rimmon to put on the floor there. Okay, now let me show you why that would make any sense at all. Because it's hard to know if verse 17 and 18 are two separate things or if they are related. They might be related. He says in verse 18... in this matter, may Yahweh pardon me or forgive me. So he's about to go back home where they worship Baal. And so he says, forgive me when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, Yahweh, pardon me. Yahweh, forgive me in this matter. Okay, so you get the picture? His king, his boss, he's the army commander of the king of Syria. When king of Syria goes into the temple to worship Rimmon, and he's there on his side like, on his arm, holding his arm, It could be that he's helping him kneel in worship, and so that's going to kind of pull him down. It's also possible that the king is actually like pulling him down, like, get down here and worship, you know. So he's saying, look, this is my life back home. How's this going to work? God, will you forgive me if I go back and I'm still living normal life with the people, the friendships that I had before I became a Yahweh-fearer? And so, there's many ways he could have responded to him right here. He could have responded with, no way, that's not cool. When you get home, you got to run, you got to turn in your 2 weeks' notice, and you either run or rebuke them. You don't have anything to do with that. He could have said that. But instead, he says, go in peace. He seems to be okay with him going back to the people around him and rubbing shoulders with people that are not believers. He seems to prefer that he maintain those relationships rather than cut everybody off. Why is that? First of all, in the temple of Rimmon, God is God there too. He reigns there. Secondly, Yahweh wants Naaman's master too. Yahweh loves his master, that Baal worshiper. So he says, go in peace. You have peace with God now. And your request, go in peace. Healed people are sent people. We are sent to our oikos, our people group. The people that you work with, your family members, nobody else will reach them the way you can. And here, God finds faith in a foreigner, in a Syrian, and he says, I want you to go back to Syria and represent me well. Look at Luke chapter 4, what Jesus says about this. He says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And here Jesus was commenting on how crazy it is that the people that you would think would believe won't, but this foreigner did. And here, again, we see that God's heart has been on all nations from the very beginning. And He rejoices in saving and sending this Syrian army commander, this former Baal worshiper, to his fellow Baal worshippers. So He says, how much do I owe you? Nothing. Go in peace. And Gehazi speaks up. Hang on, not so fast. He doesn't speak up. He says it to himself. You'll see. Look at the word in the middle of verse 19. He said to him, go in peace, but, that's a contrast word, when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Okay. Now, This is him. He said this, but he said this to himself. This is him thinking, why on earth would Elisha see this? Why would my master Elisha see this guy, this enemy of God, come here ready to dump all his resources, and we just say, no thanks. Why would we not let this bad guy pay up a little bit? And he says, my master has spared him. He should have let him have it, but he let him dodge a bullet. I want to see a little justice. Why did he get off scot-free and get to receive from our Lord without payment? Gehazi thinks this is not cool. After all, we have a willing participant. He brought a ton of money. And he's willing to pay. Why would we say no? Why would we turn that away? So Gehazi says, as the Lord lives. We've heard that before already, right? Elisha says, as the Lord lives, I'm not taking a penny. And Gehazi says, well, as the Lord lives, I'm going to go get some. I'm going to go get something from him. There's sort of a tone here of mocking, or he sees Elisha's actions as just straight up foolish. If you say, as the Lord lives, you're not taking anything, well then as the Lord lives, I'm going to go get some money. And notice it says, I will get something from him. That cracks me up, because at the end of the story, he gets something from him, but it's not money. But he's going to go get something from him. And here, a lot of times whenever we see someone else receive the love of God, especially if they're a little bit more, maybe they started as a little bit more of an enemy of God than we are, maybe they're a little rougher around the edges, when they receive the love of God, sometimes we might think, well, that's not fair. I had to work a lot harder and longer to get into God's graces than they did. That's not fair. They deserve to have to work a little harder, to have to pay up. Or we might look at it and just call it straight up foolish. If they're willing to submit themselves to law and clean themselves up and become a legalist to look a little better on the outside, shouldn't we let them do that? Or we might look at it, if there's someone who's coming to receive the love of God and they want to pay up, we might look at that as opportunity. Like Gehazi did here. Because the gospel really is an opportunity. When you know God isn't receiving or requiring payment from them, but they're willing to do some work, we might want to step in and say, hey, you can pay me. What I mean by that, have you ever had someone do you wrong and they're coming to you for forgiveness? And the forgiveness that you've received from the Lord was free. But you're going to make them work for it. And this is an opportunity, you think, to cash in on a little bit of groveling or let them walk around on eggshells for a while. When you've got someone who's broken and willing to work for it, that's an opportunity. Either to cash in on some works or an opportunity for you to pass on the radical love of Jesus and say, healing is free. Forgiveness is free. I received it freely and you're going to get it freely from me. It might feel good for me to try to watch you squirm, but I'm gonna forsake that small pleasure and I'm gonna embrace the pleasure of Jesus flowing through me and I'm gonna extend you forgiveness. I'm not gonna make you work for it. I'm not gonna see this as an opportunity. I'm gonna see it as an opportunity for Jesus to be exalted. Now look at verse 21. Gehazi, who's decided, I'm going to go get paid. He followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me," that's the first lie, "my master has sent me, and there have just come now to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets." That's another lie. There are no two men who just came. "Please give them a talent of silver," that's like 75 pounds of silver, "and two changes of clothes." Okay? So remember what just happened. Naaman, the leper, was just healed when he believed the promise of God and dumped himself in the water seven times, was healed, and he comes back to Elisha and says, "Your God is awesome. He's going to be my God now. What do I owe you?" And he says, "Nothing. Go in peace." So he's like, sweet, and he's going. And then Gehazi runs after him. He's like, hey, wait. Remember when my master said that? Yeah, he actually changed his mind. We actually do need something. And he shares this fake need. And at this moment, Naaman's pride perks up a little bit. Because now he's like, oh, cool. You mean, pulls out his checkbook, how much? I can pay for the grace of God. I can give God an assist and be able to thump my chest and say, yeah, I'm a Yahweh follower, and it's in part because of what I brought to the table. So his pride perked up a little bit. Verse 23, Naaman said, "One talent, well, be pleased to accept two talents." So now he's starting to strut a little bit. And he urged him. Remember, he urged Elisha earlier, and he said, no. He continued to refuse, but he urged Gehazi, and he went right along with it. And he tied up two talents of silver in the two bags with the two changes of clothes. So it gave him exactly what he asked for, and then doubled the talent of silver. And he laid them on two of his servants. So he sent two of Naaman's servants went with him just to say, I'll send two of my people. They'll get an Uber back or whatever, and they're going to go with you and carry this stuff. So yeah, you need a little bit of money. That's what I'm saying. I'm loaded. I can bring something to the table. This is sweet. Now I get to get an assist. And so he sends him. And they carried them before Gehazi. So they're in front of him. And I'm wondering at what point Gehazi, as he's approaching home of where Elisha is, I wonder at what point he starts to get nervous about this with these servants in front of him carrying all this stuff. And him going, wait, wonder where Elisha is right now. Wonder if he's going to see this. And so, because he needs to keep this on the DL. And so first lying, and then lying leads to more lies, and then it leads to hiding. So look at what happens, verse 24. And when he came to the hill, meaning sort of this high place where everybody can see you, right as he's approaching, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. Okay, so you see the picture? As soon as they get in where people can see them and they get to his house, Gehazi starts to get a little anxious and is like, okay, put the stuff down here. And they go into his house, they put it down, and they're looking around, oh, I love your place. And he's like, yeah, get out of here, come on. It's like shoving them out and sends them on their way so he can close the door and cover the stuff up. I'm like, sweet, I got away with it, okay? Now, turns out Elisha knows what's going on, and he's going to tell Gehazi, now is not the time to be doing what you're doing, to try to cash in on the work of God. Verse 25. Gehazi went in and stood before his master. So we started out with Naaman. He came and stood before Elisha. With all this money out front. He said, no thanks, I don't want it. And now here is Gehazi who stood before Elisha with all this money behind him. And Elisha responds, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, nowhere. Have you ever asked your kids, where you been? Nowhere. Who were you with? No one. What were you doing? Nothing. Yeah, right. Okay. So he says, nowhere. Verse 26, but, contrast word, he knows something's up. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? His heart went. That means God showed him. God gave him a vision or revelation. However that works, put the thought in his head. He knew from revelation of God that his heart saw what happened there. And he says, was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? So he did accept money and garments, and servants came with him. But what about the olive orchards, vineyards, sheep, oxen? I don't think God gave an incorrect message to Elisha. I think the only explanation that makes sense to me is that God also showed Elisha what Gehazi's plans were with this money. And he said, is this the time for you to be stacking up your own personal estate? That's a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is an emphatic no. This is not the time. When you have someone humbly receiving the love of God, this is not the time for you to step in and cash in. This is your time to get out of the way and let the only transaction be between them and the Lord, where they see my payment and anything I bring to the table has no bearing on the gift that I'm receiving from God. Now is not the time for you to be accepting this stuff. The reason it's so important that this is not the time for him to say or to step in and to receive payment is because he has just taught this new believer to trust in himself. Naaman is a new believer on his way to fully understanding the love of God. And it's starting to sink in. Elisha keeps hammering it. He's like, no, I'm not going to take your money. And he urged him and said, no, I'm not taking it. So he's starting to put his checkbook away. And it's starting to sink in. Maybe God just loves me. Maybe he's just going to, maybe it's really free. And then for him to come back and say, oh, just kidding, we'll take some of your money. Now he's just crippled his growth in understanding what the love of God is like. And he's taught him, you can trust yourself a little bit. You can trust yourself to give God an assist. And in fact, it's not a time for us to step in and tell someone to pay up, anytime someone is starting to understand how God loves them, it's our job to be healers also. I don't know if that makes sense, but here you have God who's healing and gave this message through Elisha. Go wash and be healed. I know it doesn't make sense. You think you have to trust yourself, but you don't. Be healed. And now every single one of us are entrusted with that same message. To be telling people, you want to know how to be healed? Go and wash in the blood of Jesus. We don't have to get in a body of water. We put our faith in Jesus. And we get to help people be healed by the Lord. And we get to continue to foster that message and proclaim that message that the healing is free. You cannot pay for it. And so, look at verse 27. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you. Remember when he said, I'm going to go get something? He got something. He got the leprosy of Naaman. And it shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper, like snow. That seems kind of harsh, right? The reason the punishment is so stern is because the reputation of God is at stake. He's communicating a false gospel. He's communicating that the love of God is not free. You have to work for it. You have to pay for it. And God will not stand for that. His reputation is at stake. And He loves not only Naaman. He loves the whole world and all nations. And He wants them all to get that message loud and clear. And He's worthy of worship of not only Israel and not only Syria, but of all nations. And He wants the whole world to get that message loud and clear. So He has to stop the false messaging dead in its tracks. Well, which one did you relate to more? Are you a Naaman? Do you insist on paying God for the salvation you've received? Whenever you've messed up again, are you unable to open your Bible and talk to Him until you've been good for 2 weeks? Are you having to work your way into His love instead of believing it's free? It's a free gift. I started to say that we love to receive grace, but we hate to give it when I was thinking about this message. But I don't think that's always true. I actually think we hate to receive grace and we hate to give grace. Because to receive grace means I have to admit that I can't do it. And that's really hard for us. If you're a Naaman this morning, I just want to encourage you. Believe the gospel. And if you're a Naaman like me, I need to repent of thinking that I have ever paid for anything. Like to think I've messed up again, so I need to pay for it before I can be in His good graces, is somehow to accept that I have any ability, that I've seen me earn something before, so I can do it again. And I need to acknowledge that anything that I've ever received is always a gift. I've earned nothing except eternal death, and I don't receive that. Thank you, Jesus. So if you have a hard time receiving, if you related to Naaman this morning, I just want to say, believe the gospel. The love of Jesus is a gift. And you don't pay for a gift. When was the last time you gave your son or daughter a gift on their birthday and they said, thanks, Dad, pulled out their wallet and said, how much did that set you back? Doesn't happen. It's a gift. And just to make sure you understand what a gift means, look, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's what we can work ourselves into. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing, not of the Jordan River, praise God, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, and you don't pay for a gift. Imagine I'm at the coffee shop and the girl says it's free. I've got two ways I can look at that. I can either pay for it in full, or I can receive the gift. But what if I try something in between? Got a little bit of pocket lint and put it up there on the counter. I've devalued the gift. I'd slapped her in the face. It's an insult to the gift she's given. You think my coffee is worth a ball of lint? And the Lord Jesus has offered eternal oneness with Himself, His life in us. And we dare say, how much do I owe you? It's a gift. My mom and dad are here this morning. And we grew up in a church tradition that we're still recovering from. And we talk about it often. And we didn't hear this a whole lot. The gift of the love of Jesus. We knew that He was a holy God, and we knew that we were not holy. My dad said that he would sometimes slip out with his friends during the church service and then show up right as everybody's dismissing, and when they were on their way home, his dad would say, "Do you like the sermon?" And he'd say, "Oh yeah." He said, "Well, what was it about?" "Well, it was about sin. As far as I could tell, he's against it." There was a lot about sin. And there was a lot about how we fall short. And there was a lot about this gap between our unholiness and His holiness. And I'm not going to assume motives, but a lot of what unintentionally was received, perhaps unintentionally, was received. A lot of what we heard was, if you're going to make God happy, you're on your own. And you better be good. Because he's ticked. You're on your own. And it's just not true. The Lord Jesus has done it. His sacrifice is sufficient. He paid for it all. He said, "It is finished." It's a gift for us to believe and receive. Or are you more relating to Gehazi this morning? There's somebody you need to forgive and you're okay with letting them squirm a little bit. With letting them try to pay up. Believe the gospel. Matthew 10:8. You've freely received, so freely give. As hard as you had to work to earn it, that's how hard they should have to work. How much does a gift cost? How much does the gift of the eternal life and nature and oneness of Jesus Christ cost? It's really bad news and it's really good news. That gift costs the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the good news is it's already been paid. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for the salvation you give. I pray if there's anyone here who's struggling to believe, that you would open our hearts to see. We can't earn it. It doesn't work that way. I pray that if we're having a hard time receiving the free gift, that you would help us just to understand what the love of God is really like. The free gift. Free to us at great cost to you. For that we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.